Jesus cares for women. The Lord Jesus had a radically different value system from that of his culture and of ours today. The people we studied in today's lesson bring out those differences so well, as do so many others we have also studied. Jesus treated women as no man had ever treated them before. His warmth, his personal attention, his tenderness, sound teaching, and compassion toward women was revolutionary. Now let's go back to today's lesson and recognize Jesus' care for women. A great crowd is welcoming him back, for they were expecting him, the scripture says. Now you've got to get the picture. They are pressing around him, crushing him so that he could hardly move or breathe because of the jam. The concept is the same as that of the thorns choking the growing grain in last week's parable. Driven from the Decapolis, he is welcomed in Capernaum. They can hardly wait to see what he would do next. Suddenly, a man pushes his way through the crowd, falls at Jesus' feet, and pleads earnestly with him to come and lay hands on his daughter. The synagogue ruler back then was a layman responsible for maintaining order, conducting services, cleaning the building, much like our deacons and elders do today. He was prominent and wealthy. But he had a problem that neither his prominence nor his wealth could solve. Luke tells us that his daughter was 12, an only child, and was dying. Jairus obviously loved his daughter, even though sons were considered more valuable. And he is very specific in what he wants Jesus to do. He says, come and touch her. The Jews believed that touch transmitted vitality. And you see this a lot in Acts with the laying on of the hands. Jairus had faith in Jesus' touch, and he expressed that faith. And that's neat. Jesus acts upon the faith which we have. And that's wonderful, encouraging to us. We don't have to say the right words, the exact certain phrases or words to him for him to act in our lives. He acts upon the faith that we have. But would he take time out to go to Jairus' house for a little girl? Was a little girl of any value in his eyes? Jesus goes with him. To Jesus, this little girl is just as important as anyone else. He starts off with the crowd following him. But in this crowd is a woman who has a desperate need. Her life is a living death, and her condition is hopeless. Her bleeding is probably uterine hemorrhaging, like a number of women experience with endometriosis or menopause. Perhaps it's something else. We don't know. But she has suffered for 12 years with no break. She's probably pale, emaciated, weakened. She must have been a woman of some means. At least she possessed enough financial resources to continue to seek out one doctor after another. And Jewish literature has a whole section of remedies for this malady, which apparently didn't work. One was carrying the ashes of ostrich eggs on her body. Another was she may have been given ground-up willow bark to reduce her pain. This was a bitter-tasting remedy containing salicin, an aspirin-like drug. That would have only aggravated her bleeding. All her money was gone. She was worse. Her one chance came now with Jesus. Yet even worse than her physical condition is the social and religious ostracism she was certain to have faced. The prevailing opinions of her day were much the same as in our own day. Bad things don't happen to good people. You get what you justly deserve. Thus, to be stricken with a chronic, incurable disease such as this was tantamount to a confession of sinful behavior, probably illicit immorality. According to Mosaic law, anyone, both man and woman, with a bodily discharge is ceremonially unclean. She cannot enter the synagogue or the temple. She is shunned by people generally, since anyone having physical contact with her is made ceremonially unclean until after they bathe and wait a specific period of time. She can touch no one, and no one can touch her. Think of this, how this would have affected her, her social life. Not to be invited to parties, weddings, anything. Worship life. She could pray on her own, but she couldn't sit in the women's section of the synagogue. She couldn't go to church and get fellowship that way for 12 years. Her marital life. Her husband would be unclean for 7 days after every sexual encounter with her. Perhaps she'd been divorced and shut off from her family. We don't know. But she is an outcast. She's lonely, isolated, and probably in a state of clinical depression. And if this should seem unreal to you, even today, Ethiopian Jewish women experience this during their days of monthly uncleanness. They live in little hovels, little huts at the edge of the village, the boundary being defined by stones. The women can't go past the stones, and no men can come near them. They are in isolation during that time. You know, and I was trying to think of some modern-day examples to this. Of course, the first thing that popped in my mind was AIDS. A woman with AIDS, not even her own fault, but it got through blood transfusion or from her husband. We have a tendency to want to stay away from anyone who might infect us. Ostomy, someone who's had a cancer of the colon and has an ostomy, that makes them feel unusual. You see more and more people walking around with oxygen tanks and tubes up their nose, and you know they must feel conspicuous about that. Burn scars, someone who has burn scars on their face, their hands, the feeling that they must feel. Disfigurement, I saw a woman at a post office in Duncanville 4 years ago, and the top half of her jaw on the right-hand side was totally gone. There was a big cavity up here, and she just had a little Band-Aid across. And it was all I could do to keep my eyes from wanting to look at her. And I didn't want to stare at her unkindly or anything, but my eyes were naturally drawn to her. So there are people today who can have this feeling of isolation because of a physical problem they have. She hears about him. This is the first step, as Phyllis mentioned several weeks ago. It's our job to tell. How can they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? Who knows how many times it takes? She heard he was healing all kinds of incurable diseases. Hope flickers in her heart. Just going into the surging crowd would have brought their hostility on her if they knew. She comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus on her own. No one has brought her to Jesus or vice versa. She acts on her own faith, mixed with some superstition about his garment. She doesn't know if Jesus would respond to her. She just thinks to herself, if I just touch his clothes. She wouldn't ask him to touch her. She reaches out and touches his cloak, probably one of the four tassels on his outer garment. She took the initiative for her own healing and is the only woman in the Bible to do this. Immediately, her bleeding stops. Power surges through her body. She feels it. She knows she is completely healed. It is a vivid moment of joy for her. At once, Jesus turns and asks, who touched me? Did Jesus already know who touched him? Commentaries will disagree on this. Most say God healed her through the power active in Jesus. So when he felt the power go out of him, he turned to ask. I believe he knew what happened because he was always God. He laid aside his glory and did not use his attributes for himself while on earth. But he knew what happened. Many people were touching him that day, but this woman touched him with a special need, and he felt that. He knew that. And he always knew what those around him were thinking before they spoke. It is a dramatic moment for Jesus and for the timid woman. Later, it was a commonplace practice for the crowds to touch the hem of his garments and be healed. Here, Jesus chooses to single out this case for examination. He wants her to know there is no magic in the garments of Jesus. Even if there is superstition in the woman's mind, Jesus honors her faith. He isn't asking for his sake. He's asking for her sake. He wants her to have a personal relationship with him. Jesus will not allow the woman to recede into the crowd without publicly commending her faith and giving her assurance that she is permanently healed, thus declaring publicly that she is now clean and letting her know that he accepts her. And he wants us to know that too. You may know someone who is involved in a bad relationship with a man who does not encourage her, support and respect her, or appreciate her worth. He may be too busy bossing her around. You need to let her know that Jesus considers her valuable. The scripture says he keeps looking penetratingly. The disciples are unconcerned, and they give a rather nervy answer about the crowd. Jairus is probably getting very anxious and impatient about this woman. But Jesus insists. And when she sees he's not going to let her go unnoticed, she tells him the whole truth. Some of us feel that God isn't noticing our pain. We pray, nothing happens. We're not unnoticed. He is sovereign, and he knows. He chooses the instrument he uses to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And suffering is an important instrument in his hands, much as we hate it. A goldsmith keeps the metal in the fire until his reflection is seen in its surface. God keeps us in the fire of suffering until he sees the character of his Son reflected in our lives. I believe also that he wants her to know that he freely gave to her rather than her thinking she was taking something secretively. The trembling woman falls at his feet. This is a vivid touch of the feeling of this sensitive woman who now had to speak. Everyone hears her tell why she touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So she gives her testimony, a simple testimony. Others now hear it. Jesus calls her daughter, the only time recorded when he addresses a woman by this name, a tender expression. She has a new relationship with God and a new relationship with him. Remember who he said were in his family? About 2 weeks ago we had that in our lesson. Those who do God's will, those who believe in him. All through the Gospels, Jesus honored an individual's faith in him, or he rebuked their lack of faith. Jesus took the time to point out to both the men and women in the crowd that this woman's faith was the reason for her healing. Now, the New Testament word for healed, sozo, actually means saved as well. It's used interchangeably, the same word. And here, both physical healing that is freed from suffering and spiritual salvation, when he says go in peace, are met. The two are often seen together in Mark's Gospel. Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through faith in his Son. Peace speaks of wholeness in our relationship with God when we trust Christ, a complete thing. You know what? She just wanted healing. She just wanted physical healing. But now she could enter society because she's healed, and she receives spiritual life as well. God always does more than we ask or think. Because he sees the woman's needs, he does not pass her by. He seems acutely aware of the woman's pain, and so he reaches out to help. In the meantime, there's Jairus, standing, waiting, getting very impatient, and his faith is being stretched. His little girl died. This woman has delayed them. What is Jairus thinking by now? Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. In the Greek, this really means stop being afraid and keep on believing. It's a continuous action. You can't do both at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. The psalmist said, I will trust and not be afraid. This is important for us as well. When fear overwhelms us, we can, with an act of our will, stop being afraid and choose to believe God that he is in control and will not abandon us. Fear is an emotion. Faith is an act of the will. We moms have to do this particularly with our kids. We trust the Lord with their lives and do our best to guide them. Now, Jesus promises Jairus that his daughter will be healed. It takes more faith to believe that he could bring someone back from the dead than to just heal from a deadly disease. Jesus wants to stretch Jairus' faith. It takes greater faith for tougher times. We always have solutions we pray to the Lord. Here's this problem. Lord, this is how it needs to be solved. You know, we pray the answers. But we have to face life realistically, not in the clouds. It's not going to come out perfect always. Sometimes we need to pray, help me, Lord, to deal with this situation as it is. Jesus tenderly takes the little girl by the hand, touches her, and this makes a Jew unclean, but nothing can make Jesus unclean, and speaks to her in tender terms, little girl, get up. Her spirit returns. The touch of Christ's hand and the power of his voice restore her to life. She stands up, instantaneous recovery for her. Her parents are literally out of their minds with excitement and joy, and he tells them to feed her. How practical Jesus is. He has done his part. He turns her over to her parents to do theirs. Jesus cares for us as women. He stopped his public ministry to heal two women, one publicly, the other privately. One was socially dead, the other physically dead. One touched him and was healed without a word. The other he touched and spoke to when she was healed. One was an outcast. The other was loved within her family circle. Both were unclean. Both were healed instantly and completely, receiving new life. Both were beyond human help and without hope. Jesus demonstrated the value he places on every person, radically different from his day, He healed a man of horrible demonic possession whom everyone else had shunned. He took time out from his busy schedule to minister to two women personally. God's love knows no partiality. He takes a personal interest in each one of us. His value system then is the same today. He cares for us as individuals. He meets our individual needs. He openly demonstrated his love for each individual he met, man or woman. Jesus has the right to choose what he brings into our lives. He tells us to stop being afraid and to keep on believing, to exercise the faith that we have. And Jesus cares for us as women. He treated women as no man had ever treated them before. His warmth, attention, tenderness, sound teaching, and compassion toward women was revolutionary. So how should I think of myself? As a woman, I am a unique creation, responsible to God, with a mind to know him, emotions to love him, and a will to obey him, and I'm to be influential in the sphere in which he has placed me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you care for us as women. Thank you for the assurance that you created us, that you love us equally as men, and that you have definite ideas for our lives, that you want us to be fruitful, you want us to be blessed, you want us to be influential in the spheres in which you have placed us. Help us to go out to be productive women, to spread the good news, to tell others so that they may hear and come to Jesus on their own. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.